Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. For those of you who are our guests this morning, we've been, as Kirill said, going through a study of the book of Mark. This actually, I don't know if this is good or bad, but this is just reality. This is actually 1 year to the Sunday that we started the book of Mark, and we've got through Mark chapter 10. Now, we did take a couple of weeks off in August last year, and then a couple of weeks there at the Christmas season and Easter, but we've been studying through the book of Mark now for almost a year. We got to the end of Mark chapter 10. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, there should be one in the pew very close to you. It's on page 576 of that Bible. Also, if you do not have a copy of God's Word and you would like to have one, please take that one for your own as our gift to you. We would love for you to be able to read it and study it for yourself. And if you have questions about that, we would love to help explain what God's Word says. We think that God, being the God and creator of the universe, when He spoke and gave us His Word, that allowed us to grow close to Him. It allowed us to know Him better. It allowed us to know what we had to do to interact with Him and what we need to do in order to please Him and honor Him as Savior and Lord. So we're going to look at that, but we're going to be in Mark chapter 10. Also, let me just say, if the copy that's in the pew has seen its better days and had some wear on it and you would like a fresh copy, let us know. We'll exchange it for you and make sure you have a clean, crisp copy there. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 76, we're going to be reading beginning in verse, 46. I said 76, my apologies. 46, Mark 10, 46. They came to Jericho, so this is Jesus and his disciples. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying all the more, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man and said to him, "Have courage, get up, he is calling for you." He threw off his coat, he jumped up, and he came to Jesus. And when Jesus answered him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabboni," the blind man said to him, "I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has saved you." Immediately he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. Let's pray. In the silence and quietness of this moment, if there's anything that you need to confess to Christ, any struggle where you've tried to do it on your own, any time where you've put your self-interests in front of that of what God would have you and have for you, just confess that now. If there's anything that you have against another person, any harboring of ill will, any sinful issues that you're having against another human being, just confess that to Christ now. If there's any emotional, mental, or physical ailment that you've been struggling with, that you've tried to sinfully take care of in your own strength or deal with in your own capacity, just lay it at Christ's feet this morning and know that He cares for you. Dear Lord, so many times we forget just to stop, be silent, be still before You. Forgive us for that, dear Lord. Help us to understand that we are to listen to what You tell us in Your Word. We are to learn of Your goodness. We are to learn of Your grace. And I just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that through this time, through the proclamation of Your Word, that You will do mighty things in the hearts and minds of those who are hearing this message. Not because I'm up here speaking it, but because it's Your Word. And if there's anything that I say that does not glorify You, I pray that the words hit the ground before they even make it to the ears of the people. But everything that is God honoring, everything that is God glorifying, everything that proclaims you as Savior and Lord. I pray that you will bury it in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would use it to change our lives. Help us to praise you and honor you in all that we do here. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we get to this portion of Mark, and like I said, we've been going through Mark for almost a year now. We've got to where Jesus is starting to head to Jerusalem, and for three different occasions, he has told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die there, and I'm going to be resurrected. He told them that first. They didn't understand. Peter actually admonished Christ and says, you're not going to do that. And Jesus himself said, get thee behind me, Satan. He corrected Peter's theology, if you will. The second time, it went a little deeper, and it showed how Christ was actually in control of the situation where he was walking into. And he says, I will be murdered by the Gentiles. I will raise up on the third day. And it showed his power. And then the third time that we looked at just a few weeks ago, he gives distinct details about what was going to happen, how he was going to be betrayed by one of his own Jewish kindred, and how he was going to be betrayed to the religious leaders. And then the religious leaders were going to do something so heinous, so uncharacteristic of a Jew in that day, they were going to turn him over to the Romans. They were going to betray him to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were going to murder him. They were going to murder him on the cross. And then he told them, but don't worry, in 3 days I will rise again. And on this journey, he's going to Jerusalem. He knows what his fate is, and he's leading this charge. He's walking steadfastly to Jerusalem, knowing what's about to happen. And we've seen in the last couple of weeks that during this time, there were some people in his travels that wanted to bring children to him. And his disciples were saying, don't disturb the master, basically. And he admonished them and said, you have to come to me with childlike faith. And then last week we saw James and John totally go against what Jesus had been teaching. And when they heard him talk about childlike faith, what do? They ask him, hey, can we be on your right hand and can we be on your left when you come into your kingdom? Let's find out where we rank compared to the other disciples. And Jesus had to correct their teaching and tell them that that was reserved for someone who God had in the Old Testament actually reserved two thieves to be on his right and his left. And we saw how Scripture all ties together. And then we get to this portion, and this portion is one of the healings of a blind person, but in the Synoptic Gospels, this is one of the only times that a person who is healed is actually given their name. And that's very important. So look in verse 46. They're coming to Jericho. They came to Jericho. So Jericho is a popular transit route because in the desert of the Middle East, you know, you're walking along and Jericho is this oasis in the desert. Now, the New Testament Jericho is not exactly like the Old Testament Jericho that we have when the children of Israel were coming through. It's a different actual location, Old Testament to New Testament, but it still is on the way to Jerusalem. It's on the way to where they're going, and it served as this oasis for travelers, and it was a great place to come and rest, and very, very many travelers came through there because it was this oasis in the desert that was about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So it's a good place to stop and spend the night, if you will, before heading to Jerusalem the next day or so. And so this is a great place also for beggars, because you had so many people coming through the city, so many people traveling toward Jerusalem at this time. And we see that this beggar, whose name is Bartimaeus, and then Mark does something here that's actually a little bit interesting. He actually is a little bit redundant because he says Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Well, if you look at Bartimaeus and then you look at Timaeus, you see that they're spelled almost similar. It's just Bartimaeus. And it's basically, it means son of Timaeus or Bartimaeus. Bar, son of Timaeus. And so Mark is a little bit redundant, but he names this beggar, and it's one of the only times in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where someone who's being healed is named. It's one of the only ones. It's one of the only ones that we see that Mark says, this guy is something different. He's naming him, and he wants you to know his name because that becomes important at the end of the story. So hang with me there, and let me remind you of that when we get to the end. But in verse 47, we see that when he heard about Jesus, when he heard that Jesus was around, he started crying out to him, and he made a scene. He made a scene of calling out to a specific person. He wasn't just begging for anybody. He was begging for this specific person that he had heard about, Jesus of Nazareth. And he came and started screaming and yelling, and they tried to calm him down, and he wouldn't do it. So look in verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was close, he began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now let's look at just that verse, and let's tear that apart just for a second. We see several application points. First, it says that he had heard that Jesus was there. And so someone had to share the fact with this blind man. He could not see physically who was walking around, right? People were walking to and fro in the city, and he was hearing the noises of people walking by, and he begged for people to give him some change or maybe some food or what have you. But someone had to tell him this one person coming by was Jesus. And in Romans chapter 10, it talks about how we should tell others around us about Jesus. How will they know to cry out to him as Savior and Lord unless they be told? And how can they be told unless someone be sent and preach and proclaim to them? So this is just a small microcosm, if you will, of what we need to be doing is telling others about Jesus. And you say, well, I don't know any blind men. Well, let's take this application to the spiritual realm. You know a lot of dead, spiritually blind people. And it's our job to tell them Jesus is coming. How they respond is on them, but our job is to say Jesus is here, Jesus is coming. There's a reason we need to tell you about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we see someone here told him, because we see he's blind, he can't see Jesus for himself. And they're out in the world today, they're spiritually blind. That's the first application. We need to be telling others who are spiritually blind about Christ. But the second application is we see how he approached Jesus was theologically accurate. And what do I mean by that? Look in verse 47. He cried out, Jesus, Son of David. Interesting that he called Jesus the Son of David, because that's a messianic title. That's the title that the Jews used for the Messiah who was to come. That's a title that says this is the rightful proclaimed King of Israel, the one who is of the seed of David. This is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who's going to come and set up a kingdom. So this blind man who heard about Jesus knew immediately that he needed to address him by his proper title as King and Lord. And he did so by calling him Son of David. He addressed him properly. He knew that by crying out to the throne, if you will, that when he asked the king, maybe the king would answer. And then we see what he asks of him. He says, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. He said it twice in verses 47 and 48. Now, think about this man. Yes, he wants to see, but he knows that Jesus is something more than just physical sight. He's begging for mercy. Now, take everything that we have talked about in the last couple of weeks and put it into that verse. He's asking for mercy. knowing that he could not get grace on his own, knowing that he could not save himself because he's just this poor, blind beggar. And think about how this contrasts with what just happened with James and John. James and John asked Jesus what? Give us positions of power. Give us positions of influence. Give us positions where we're going to sit at your right hand and at your left hand. What Bartimaeus was doing was in stark contrast to that request. But then go back one other section. What did Jesus talk about? Having childlike faith. Knowing that you had to come to him in humility. Knowing that you could not offer the king anything, that you were a helpless beggar. Bartimaeus exemplified for the disciples and for those traveling around with Jesus and for us the exact type of posture we need to have in front of Christ. One of humility and childlike faith. While the disciples were jockeying for position, Bartimaeus was saying in humility, have mercy on me. So we see that Jesus stops. And in verse 32, if you drop back, we talked about that a few weeks ago, but in chapter 10, verse 32, it says they were on the road going to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them. That means he was leading, and his disciples were astonished, right? We talked about how they were afraid to ask him about it, and he was leading. He was, you know, in other parts of the scripture it says he was set like flint. He was set to a direct path. But the cry of the humble stops Jesus. And when he hears one crying out, he stopped. Now, he didn't stop when James and John wanted to talk about jockeying for a position. That was in their travels. But he was leaving Jericho. He was heading straight for Jerusalem. And he heard someone cry out. And he heard someone cry out in childlike humility. And he stopped. And in care, he didn't have to stop. He didn't have to do anything for this blind person. But he stopped. And when you cry out in faith to Christ, I'll tell you the same thing will happen. He will stop. And then he will cry out and call for him. And he says, draw him to me. Call him. Bring him here. And so they do. And he threw off his coat. We see Bartimaeus' reaction. He immediately responds. When he hears the holy God call to him, he gets up. He jumps up and he runs straight to Christ. And Bartimaeus responded immediately in verse 50, and we see that here. And we see that that's the same type of response we need to have when God is working on our hearts, when in the Holy Spirit is dealing with us. We need to respond immediately, because if you wait or if you run, then you're going to end up like the Old Testament prophet Jonah, right? God interrupted his life. He did not respond immediately, and this whole chain of events started. And we see that Bartimaeus responded the way he needed to respond. And he came to Christ, and Christ asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus doesn't call him Rabbi. He calls him Rabboni, which is not, is Rabbi means teacher. Rabboni not only means teacher, it's a level up, if you will. It's the boss level of teacher. It's teacher and master. So even in the way he responds to Christ, he's saying, I believe you are the king. I believe you are the son of David. I believe you are the master. You're not just someone I should listen to. You're someone I should give my life to. You're someone I should follow. You're someone I need to dedicate every ounce of my being to. In one word, he addresses Jesus the way that we all should address Christ. And he asks him, Rabboni, I just want to see. And Christ has mercy on this man. He says, go, your faith has saved you. So Bartimaeus demonstrated that he knew Jesus as Lord and Savior. He made his request, and Jesus saved him and gave him his sight. Now, obviously, he's talking physical sight here, but we see how this also pertains also to spiritual journey. This is an example of what happens to a person when they come on the spiritual journey and they know and they realize that they are spiritually blind. They know and they realize they have nothing to give to Christ except their blindness. They have nothing to give to Jesus except the fact that they are begging for mercy. We have nothing to give to Christ except our sin that put him on the cross. And when we cry out to him and ask him for mercy, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, where we are adopted into his family and we are the children of God. And then we see in verse 52 the response, right? Jesus heals him spiritually and physically. Why do I say spiritually? Because it says immediately in the middle of verse 52, immediately he could see. And he began to follow Jesus on the road. So why is it important that he began to follow Jesus? Well, it's the same reason Mark told us his name. He became a brother in Christ to Mark, someone that would be spending eternity with him, because he, at that moment, not only did he become a person who saw with his physical eyes, but he became a person who saw with his spiritual eyes. And it says he followed him. He became a disciple of Christ and followed him even to Jerusalem, where Christ is going to die. So Mark, in the way that he did, by naming him, says, this brother in Christ walked with us, went with us, went to the cross, not physically, but went to Jerusalem while Jesus was going to the cross. And it's probably a good indication that when Mark was writing his gospel, that Bartimaeus was still alive. And he wanted to give him some kudos, if you will, for saying, this brother who Jesus saved on the side of the road in Jericho is still with us today, when Mark wrote his gospel. And it shows the care that Christ has by naming this blind beggar. And when Mark, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, wrote his gospel, the Holy Spirit told Mark, hey, I know you talked about the leopards over here, and I know you talked about the blind people over here, and the lady who was healed with the issue of blood. You know, we talked about all those people. May or may not have become disciples, we don't know, but this one is still walking with me today. I love him. I died for him. I gave him his spiritual sight. So write his name down in the book. And Mark faithfully and truthfully did. And we see that when we turn our lives over, this is again a picture, right? It's a type. When we turn our lives over, our name is written in the book. And we want our name written in the book of life. And if you haven't cried out to Christ in mercy and asked for forgiveness, I pray that you do that even now, today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, in the quietness of this moment, If there's someone here who has never admitted that they've screwed up, admitted that they can't handle life themselves, admitted that there is no access to God the Father except through Christ the Son, I pray that they do that today. I pray that if there's anyone here or listening to this at a later time that has never confessed that they need mercy, that they cry out to you. Because in this, we see the picture of your salvation. We see that we can become disciples for you and walk with you day in and day out. You promise that you will glorify us in eternity, that you will sanctify us here. Just like Bartimaeus spiritually became not blind, physically became not blind. We can spiritually start walking with you in closeness by the study of your word, by prayer, and by fellowship with the saints. And Lord, there may be somebody here who's struggling with that. They think this is the first time they've heard the good news that Christ saves sinners. I pray that if they hear that for the first time, that the Holy Spirit will make it real to them. Maybe they've heard that their entire lives, sat in a church their entire life, and have heard it several times and have never cried out to you, God, have mercy on me. I pray that they do that today. And or maybe they've been in church their entire lives and they have cried out to you, but they have forgotten. I pray that you make it real to each and every single one of us, that we are to, in humility, beg you for mercy, address you as Son of David, which is King and Messiah and Lord. Rule over this place, rule over this time. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.